Let us pray. O God, open your word to our heart and our hearts to your word, and give us grace to receive it, to understand it, and to obey it. For the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, we love a good astronomy event happening over Ireland, especially when it's visible to the naked eye. Apparently, if you are a sky watcher, you may be in for a treat this week, because according to Astronomy Ireland, the Orionid meteor shower will be at its peak tomorrow and Tuesday, when we should be able to see 10 to 20 meteors per hour in a moonless sky, weather permitting, I'm sure. Back in January, you may remember, we experienced a total lunar eclipse, when the Earth's shadow completely covered the moon for an hour and 2 minutes. And you may also remember that earlier in the year, in January, February and March, we had sight of the supermoon, or the blood moon, which happens when a new or full moon coincides with the closest distance the moon comes to the Earth on its orbit. And of course, we all know County Donegal, and in particular Malin Head, is renowned as one of the best places to see the spectacular event that is the Northern Lights. All of these phenomena evidence of the awesomeness of our created world. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Verses 25 and 26 of our Old Testament reading from Isaiah today. These verses from Isaiah 40, and indeed beginning back at verse 21, celebrate the divine work of creation in beautiful poetic language. The one who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth stretches out the heavens, spreads them out like a tent, brings princes to naught, reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. He brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. The one who does all these things is incomparable. The one who does all these things, God, our Heavenly Father, creator of heaven and earth. Paul points to evidence of this all-powerful living God in our reading from Acts also. Following Paul's healing of a man, the people of Lystra believe that the gods have come down in human form and they prepare to offer sacrifices. But Paul and Barnabas bring good news, urging them to turn from false gods to the living God. And the evidence they point to for the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. His testimony still continues, giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. God is all-powerful. He is incomparable. If we were to put the best architects, the best scientists, the most intelligent human minds together in the world, they still couldn't rival God's creation. They couldn't come anywhere close. Now, we can all be on a bit of a treadmill, getting on with our daily routine. Do we ever take time anymore to really notice the natural world around us? Or really consider the vastness of God's creation? We think of the tiny but most important honeybee, the roaring lion, fields full of wheat, the sandy desert, the snow-capped mountains, the deepest jungles, ocean waves, babbling brooks, the tiniest snowdrop, and the strongest oak tree. God reveals himself to man through the universal language of creation, the work of his word, his wisdom, the order and harmony of the cosmos, which both the child and scientist can discover. To quote from the Book of Wisdom, commenting on the wonder of created things, "And if people were amazed at their power and working, let them perceive from them how much more powerful is the one who forms them. For from the greatness and beauty of creative things comes a corresponding perception of their creator, for the author of beauty created them." Psalm 104:2 is a magnificent canticle to the divine plan of nature and God's power in all things. "The Lord lays the beams of his upper chambers in their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He set the earth on its foundations. He makes springs pour water into ravines. He makes grass grow for the cattle. He makes the moon to mark the seasons. All creatures look to him. When he opens his hand, they are satisfied with good things." Henry Nouwen, the writer and theologian, wrote, "When we think of oceans and mountains, forests and deserts, trees, plants and animals, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the galaxies as God's creation, we can only stand in awe of God's majesty and God's all-embracing plan of salvation." Now, we often hear that when Charles Darwin's Origin of the Species was published, that there was a great outcry and a historic clash of science and religion, as church people then would have been committed to a literal interpretation of the Genesis account of creation. It's worth noting, however, that theologians of the time who had pure and spiritual conceptions of God were not so alarmed. But thanks to Darwin, Christians were forced to come to terms with how discoveries of science impacted their Christian belief. It's arguable, as a result, our understanding of God has been enriched and expanded by what we now know of the scale and complexity of the created order. As Isaac Watts puts it in his hymn 28, which we sang earlier, "Lord, how thy wonders are displayed, where'er I turn mine eye, if I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky." An unfortunate consequence of the Darwinian controversy has been the mistaken belief that religious faith and scientific knowledge are incompatible. This view, however, overlooks their distinctive, though complementary, roles of the two disciplines. Science concerned with how they came to be, religious faith on why they came to be. In other words, by the power of Almighty God, our Creator and source of all life. Einstein said, "Everyone who is seriously interested in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that a spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe, a spirit vastly superior to man, and one in the face of which our modest powers must feel humble." We can respond to that same spirit, God's almighty power, revealed to us through his gift of creation. As Christians, we are called to celebrate and promote care of our natural world. Now, you don't need me to tell you about the ecological crisis. Scientists tell us that reckless human behaviour is a factor in climate change, and that we must change. This is underlined in World Wildlife Fund's Living Planet Report 2018, which claims that humanity has wiped out 60% of mammals, birds, fish and reptiles since 1970, prompting experts to warn that this annihilation of wildlife threatens civilization. The report finds that the vast and growing consumption of food and resources by the global population is destroying the web of life, billions of years in the making, upon which human society ultimately depends for clean air, water, and everything else. Now, we rightly may be shocked at those figures, I know I was, and yet many of us will point our finger at government and big business or someone out there and say that they should do something about it. But for us as Christians, it shouldn't be a political or economic issue. We have both a religious and moral obligation to safeguard this amazing and complex planet. By his almighty power, our Creator God has given us this wonderful world, not just to provide for our sustenance, but for that of future generations. In an interview with the Guardian newspaper in 2014, Bishop Desmond Tutu said, 25 years ago, people could be excused for not knowing much about climate change. Today, we have no such excuse. This past week was marked as Ireland's third Climate Action Week, and schools, for one, were given ideas for various projects. Perhaps some of your children or grandchildren were taking part. One of the ideas we took on in our school was to bring in a plastic-free lunchbox. That meant, as well as no plastic in the lunchbox, you couldn't have any food in there that was either bought in plastic or put in plastic while shopping. And we found that to be quite a challenge. We had mixed results. I overlooked the fact that the butter on my homemade brown bread came out of a plastic tub. But some children did really well. We had recycled shopping bags to replace the usual plastic lunch containers. Some made their own cookies. Two sisters got up earlier that morning and made flour bread for their lunch rather than their usual ham sandwiches. We discovered grannies with apple trees and a granddad who grew his own grapes in his polytunnel. All proving that with some thought and effort, we can all at least set an example and reduce our carbon footprint, thus caring more for our environment. If we were all to change our consumer habits, then perhaps suppliers would have to respond and think differently. Together, we could all make a difference. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Saint Augustine observed, some people, in order to discover God, read books. But there's a great book, The Very Nature of Created Things. He set before your eyes the things that he has made. Creation speaks to us of the omnipotence of God, of his almighty and incomparable power. St. James teaches us that faith without works is dead. This applies to the ways we use or abuse God's wonderful gift of creation. as Isaac Watts wrote in that hymn 28. Let us together sing the almighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad, and built the lofty skies. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.